Pastor Greg mentioned, was it this morning, something about skydiving. So I'll fill you in on a little bit of that. All my life, I've wanted to go skydiving. I am a thrill seeker. I love roller coasters. The higher, the faster, the more loops, the more speed, the better. And I could ride them all day. If you would let me sit in the same seat, and I'm always in the back, because if you go down the front car, you're halfway down the front hill before it releases. Have you noticed that? So I want the speed. I want to get whipped over that front hill, okay? So that's it for me. So I would talk about skydiving, and my wife would say, "Not while I'm alive." And you say, "Well, who wears the pants?" Well, I do, but you also have to keep some peace in the home. So I was good about that for so many years. In Watertown, though, we had a pilot in our church who, he was a commercial pilot. He flew for a corporation with private jets and such, but he also flew occasionally for a skydiving company in Madison. So just so happened. See, this is providential. It has God's providence written all over it. One day I was chatting with him. We were actually on a security team together, and I asked him, I said, "Tim, tell me a bit about the skydiving." He said, "Oh, it's so safe because, you know, these guys, the professionals, the instructors." And so I said, "So really no problem, right?" He says, "Yeah, you'll hear of accidents, but that's true of anything." So again, providence, we go to lunch and we're waiting in line at Maranatha to eat. And there's Tim in line right behind us. So I said, "Tim, tell my wife what you told me at church." So he says that. She didn't want to believe it. That week, the third providential act of God. Are you counting? Good. All right. That week, there was this thing in Milwaukee that they do every year at the radio station, Bid on Milwaukee. And you can go there and look up stuff and bid on it real cheap, and you get it for this low price, right? So I'm looking through there. There's skydiving for $90. Now, somebody told me, you don't want to go to the bargain place to go skydiving. I did, because I still figure God is sovereign, right? So I asked some of my buddies, Bible faculty. There were three others, my boss, the dean of the seminary, also the chairman of the Bible department, and one other Bible faculty member. I said, "You guys want to go?" So we got these tickets. We went in the summer. This was the year of COVID, so we had to wait and wait and wait. Now, I wondered, am I actually going to be courageous enough to do this? Because I've talked about it all these years. But when you get to the door and you're at 14,000 feet, and it's like a garage door. This is one of those otters. So the door is nice and big. And it was so surreal to see guys just leap. I mean, like this. They just leap out the door. And so we make our way to the door, and we were instructed specifically what we do. We had to have our hands on the straps. That's so we don't get to the door and grab on, and then we have a tussle to get out the door. So hands on straps, and you get to the door, you sit on the edge and tuck your feet under the fuselage outside the door. So I'm looking at 14,000 feet, and we just fall out. You know, they don't shove you. You don't have to jump. You just fall. And it was the best thing in the world. I tell you, it's just amazing. But you fall from 14,000 feet to 5,000 in 1 minute. Now, anybody want to calculate how many feet per second that is? If you've got a calculator, punch that up for me, because I've never done that. But 14,000 to 5, so 9,000 feet in 1 minute. So math whizzes, calculate that for me, would you? Now, here was the problem. I experienced immediate pain in this ear, because when you watch the video and they're interviewing me, I didn't even have my chute off yet. I'm getting up, getting the chute off, and I'm tugging on this ear like crazy. And what happened was my inner ear, the rapid pressure change, it didn't have time to adjust. So the chemicals, they call it barotrauma, barometer. So barotrauma. So the chemicals in there are all mixed, and once they mix, you're done. So I've lost some hearing in this ear. I don't dare go again because this one could do the same thing. So, okay, I got to do it once. I would love to go again. It's just an amazing thrill, but it's over so quickly. It's like, so anybody calculate that? 150 feet per second. So 150 feet per second. You don't notice that though, because there's nothing flying by except air. You know? So it's kind of hard to get your breath and your cheeks are flapping. So if you're old like me and you've got a lot of wrinkles, that just kind of, you know, so that's the way it was. But okay, but fear. Now listen, folks. Nobody, God especially, doesn't command you to go skydiving. So if you don't go skydiving, because if you say, I'm too afraid of that, that's not sinful. So I want to address the issue of fear for just a second, because there are times, and this is true for all emotions. So I don't, honestly, now maybe some would disagree with this, but I cannot see that any emotion in Scripture is mentioned as being inherently sinful. In other words, we're going to feel emotions. We can't adjust those. We can't turn them up or down, but they're not inherently sinful. But what I do with them can become sinful. Now, my pattern for that is when Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, be angry and sin not. And anger is one of those that we usually associate with sin automatically. But Paul is telling us there's a way to be angry and not be sinful. So is it possible to have fear, and I'm going to use this word, fear feelings? What I mean by that is butterflies. So when we got up to that door and I'm looking out, I'm thinking, oh, wow. And part of that was, okay, we had to read and sign a 50-page liability waiver. I mean, it was everything. You know, if the propeller falls off the plane, that's not our fault. And I'm thinking, how could that be my fault? If we run out of gas, it's not our fault. And it was just question after question after question like that. If the chute fails. And so I have a lawyer friend. He was actually the vice president of the university. And he says, you should have had me reading that with you as you signed it. But I signed it because I'm stupid. But, okay, you can feel butterflies. Honestly, how many of you do not like to do public speaking? Would you be honest about that? Okay, look around. If I asked you to come up here today and speak, your stomach would be doing butterflies and flips. But if it's something you must do to obey the Lord, then you would do that. So you would overcome those fearful feelings and you would cast aside fearful thoughts and do what you're supposed to do. So what do we do, though, when there is real danger? And that's where I want us to go tonight. So if you'll turn with me to Psalm 46. This is actually a psalm that I have preached on a number of occasions. One of them was, you older timers, doesn't mean you're old, but older. You remember Y2K and the scare that we faced with that? There was sheer panic over that among some circles. So I preached this message then because, okay, should we prepare wisely? Probably. But at the same time, let's not go crazy. When we went into Iraq, we attacked Iraq. I preached this because it just so happened that was a Wednesday night that I was scheduled to preach. So I thought, this is perfect. Because he talks in this text about war. After COVID, our pastor in Watertown asked me, would you preach? And so I thought, this is it. It was one of those Sundays where we were all spread out. We were allowed to come back to church, but every other seat. And so I thought, this is a good text just to remind us who's really in control. So Psalm 46, I feel unsafe and fearful. What do you do with those fears? And how do I distinguish between what I believe, what I know to be true here, and what I'm feeling down here? Whether it's butterflies or jitters, whatever it is, how do I then act in obedience? So that's the key. So let's just consider what's going on here. And understand, and I'll give you the truth at the end of the message. So we're going to do this inductively. We're going to work through the text, and then I'll give you that truth. Well, let's consider the points, and I'm going to put them up here for you again because that helps you get them written down if you want them. But number one, the psalmist was realistic about his troubles. He's not hiding them. He's not trying to deny. Okay, are there real dangers in this world? Yes. Any of you from Chicago? Okay, I knew Tyler because he always wears his bear stuff, and Ray is as well. Anybody else? Okay, Chicago. Yeah, you've got your shirt on. So you, Green Bay Packers don't like you, so I understand that. Now, there is a street, Cicero, it's actually called Avenue, but Cicero Avenue in Chicago, I have on good authority because my son did a ride-along with a Chicago PD officer, and Cicero Avenue is where all the drug and gang activity is. I would be foolish to go there at nighttime, maybe even during the day. So when we're driving 294 around Chicago and there's Cicero Avenue, I'm never getting off there unless it's an absolute emergency. So it's wise to be wise, isn't it? So Solomon said that. The wise person sees danger coming and prepares. But I don't have to be fearful driving around 294 just by that exit. Well, maybe I should be. Chicago is not getting any better these days. But I don't have to fear too much. So how do we handle these fears? Well, let's look at these verses and just understand then how the psalmist helps us here. And again, it's a psalm of the sons of Korah, so worship leaders in Israel. God is our refuge, verse 1, and strength, a very present help. So the idea there is that he is standing ready and he's eagerly wanting to help us. That's this present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Now, notice what happens here. Though the earth should change. Is that climate change? I'm not sure to even believe that. But if the climate is changing, I don't have to be afraid of that, even if the earth should change. God says so. And though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. So you've got several verses here. Look at verse 6. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice and the earth melted. So you've got two issues going on in this. You've got the issues of natural disasters where mountains are sliding. Anybody from California? Oh, quite a few here. Okay, I don't know why anybody chooses to live in California. Between the politicians and the natural disasters, I don't know which is worse. But you would think, okay, in ancient times, a mountain was relatively safe. If you're being attacked, you go to higher ground. If there's a flood coming, you go to higher ground. Not here. Here, the mountain is sliding into the ocean, much like California. So earthquakes, wildfires. What else did they have? Locust plagues? Have they had that recently? Whatever they've got. But you realize, okay, there are natural disasters. And then he also talks about war. Man-made disasters. So the psalmist was no stranger to trouble. He knew what it was to be forced into a really tight place. That's what's going on here. He feels like he's caught. He knew there are times that it feels like I have no place to hide. In verse 2, he mentions that. Even the earth is removed. You think, okay, the earth is stable. Have any of you ever been, Californians especially, but anybody else, have you ever felt an earthquake? Okay. It's a weird feeling. And I've not been through a severe one, but in Pennsylvania once, I was lying on the bed trying to take a nap. And it was the weirdest feeling. It wasn't severe, but it just kind of like, I thought, what was that? And then later I found out we'd had a tremor. So, earthquakes. The earth is moving. The idea here is catastrophic disintegration, though. Everything is just breaking apart. He knew that his security, the mountains, could be swallowed in insecurity, verses 2 and 3. That's what I mentioned. You seek higher ground, and that's sliding into the ocean. So what you and I might think as a safe position suddenly now becomes unsafe. All right, so not to terrify you, because that's the media's job, but frankly, you could have all the locks on your doors and somebody could still break in. I have missionary friends in Argentina, Buenos Aires. They've been there all since college. Down there, the police department is corrupt. So they come around. It's like the Italian mafia. They come around for protection money. If you don't give them protection money, you're guaranteed to be burglarized within the next couple weeks. So my friend Ron has never given bribes. So they had burglar bars, they had burglar alarms, they had it all. And after I was there in 2010, some folks broke in on them, and it was well planned. They used jacks to push the burglar bars off the walls. They came in, somehow the alarm system didn't detect them, and they beat Chris, is his wife, so Ron and Chris, and they beat up Chris until he gave up all of his money. So you can take all the precautions. I can head to the safest place, but remember, our safety is always in the hands of God. He knew that the work of God had real enemies. You see that in verse 6, where there's warfare. So, okay, do we have enemies as Americans? Yes, I think we have enemies even in our own country. We're soon, I think, going to end up coming to blows with each other over various things. Do we need to be fearful, though? No. Because once again, God is our protection. Verse 1. You today are no stranger to trouble, are you? Okay, you've been forced into a tight place, maybe at work. Maybe with a relationship. Maybe a tight place with your health. Maybe a tight place financially. Whatever it is, we know that there are problems in this world. And we're not immune just because we have faith in Christ. So we face potential security collapse, and the work of God still has His enemies. So we understand that it's not a situation where we can say all is going to be smooth. No. But we do know this. Should we panic? It doesn't help. Should we hide? My wife likes to watch these people on YouTube that do the homesteading. I think that's another term for off the grid, because they'll go to Alaska and they're doing everything off the land, so they're not connected to anything. Now, I think posting YouTube videos, though, kind of disqualifies you from being off the grid. Doesn't that seem like that's the case? I kind of wondered about that when she's telling me, yeah, these people are off the grid. I'm saying, wait a minute. Do we need to do that? I don't think so. That's not where God wants us. Become hermits? Don't engage with lost people around us or with each other in the church? So, no panicking, hiding out, running, that doesn't seem wise. We should be wise, though, in precautions and preparation without panicking. So reasonable protections, yes. But panic, no. But the psalmist was quite aware of those things. Now, number two, though, the psalmist was confident about his God. And I want you to notice these verses. We read some of them already. Verse 1, He, God, and just keep in mind the name he uses here. In the earlier, remember, books 1 and 2, he tends to use Yahweh's name a lot. So the psalmist will go after Lord. In this book, we start to see God's name, Elohim, emerging a lot more. And I think it's because Elohim tends to be the name associated with God's power, His creative powers. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1. So it's no accident here that he uses the powerful name of God. He's the sovereign one, the creator. And God, that same God, is our refuge, our strength, a very present help in trouble. Look at verses 4 through 5. I love this verse because when I read this, it just gives me this feeling of, Well, I'll see what you say about it. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Doesn't that just kind of sound serene and just this calm, peace, almost like what we've got down the hill here? So you go down the hill, okay, after 200 steps, down the hill. And you walk to the creek and there's just this, okay, it's babbling a little bit, but it's just gentle. It's peaceful. So all of this tumult that's taking place, including the sea and the mountains sliding into the ocean, and it's like, oh, wow, utter chaos. Yeah, but wait a minute. There's this calm, gentle river that comes from God. And it's there to give us not just this feeling, or let's say it this way. Oftentimes, images in the Bible give us a sense of what we see. When most often what the author is portraying isn't what you are seeing with that image, but how it makes you feel. So if you envision in your mind, you can go ahead and close your eyes. Okay, unless you're going to fall asleep, so don't do that. But you can close your eyes and envision, what is this like, this serene picture of this river that's just flowing gently from God? It's very peaceful. It's very calm. It's calming. So there's a lot to this, verses 4 and 5. Let's read that again. And these streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. So how can we be concerned if he's in the middle of us? She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. Now, I know this is about Israel. I know that it is focusing upon this city, but that's not Jerusalem either, because they didn't really have a river flowing through Jerusalem. They had the Gihon Spring. Any of you been to the Gihon Spring? Nobody. Okay. It's actually under Jerusalem. So Hezekiah had a tunnel dug through solid rock to bring that water inside the city walls so that they could get that if they were under siege. No river. So what's this a picture of? Well, probably pointing us forward to when we're with God, just this serene setting in heaven. Now, we're not there yet. But we have the same God who rules heaven is also ruling earth. And that means we can be confident that there's nothing happening in this world that somehow is going to catch him off guard. Okay, let's think back to some events. 9/11, didn't that blindside you if you were alive at that time? I know we're getting to the point where we've got young folks who weren't. But boy, when that happened, it was shocking. God was not sitting in heaven saying, oh, wow, didn't see that one coming. He knew, he understood. And yet this presence of God, when he lives in the midst of us, means that we don't have to be moved either, because God is in sovereign control of all things. All right, so if I'm diagnosed with cancer, I could panic, but does that change my cancer? All it does is make it harder for me to function within that cancer. A couple authors, a number of years ago now, and I mention this to my students occasionally, because David Pollison was a biblical counselor in Philadelphia, and then John Piper, you probably are familiar with his name, but they both, almost the same day, I think it was the same week, were diagnosed with cancer. David Pollison has succumbed to his cancer. He died just a few years ago. John Piper has not. They co-authored an article together, though, that was entitled this, Do Not Waste Your Cancer. You say, that's an odd title. Well, because if I'm going to have this cancer, I need to ask the question, what is God up to? What's he doing through this cancer? What is he going to accomplish in my life and in the life of my family through this? Even though nobody wants cancer, and I think that's probably a fearful event to face. Some of you have probably faced that and can testify. But I still know God is in charge. So the psalmist, look at verse 7. The Lord of hosts. He's the Lord of armies. That's that word, hosts. That's not Twinkies or something. It's hosts, armies. Is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Now, okay, we don't associate much with Jacob, but look at the history of what God had done through Israel's history, starting with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and on down through the line. In spite of all the obstacles. And what I like to remind folks is that God is very much a God of obstacles. He didn't remove them from Paul's path. He didn't remove them from Jesus' path. Why should we expect him to remove them from ours? And he gets glory from how he accomplishes such amazing work while he uses us to overcome those obstacles. That's amazing to me. That's why I can trust him. Look at verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. And that's how he closes this psalm. So the psalmist saw God as the answer to his fears. Now, I already addressed the question, is fear sinful? Here's when it is. When I'm willing to disobey God, a clear command, so he doesn't command me to climb ladders. If you're afraid to climb ladders, don't climb them. Hire somebody to do that. Okay. When we lived in Watertown, we had a two-story house. The second story above our bedroom window had one trim piece that had to be painted. On the entire house, they put a piece of trim above our window that had to be painted. The rest, no paint. So every two or three years, I would ask a friend of mine, can I borrow your extension ladder? He says, here's my strongest one. And I'd put it up there. And while I'm climbing, it's flexing. I can feel that movement. And my insides are saying, this is dumb. Why are you doing this? Well, because here's a good reason, theological reason. I'm too cheap to hire somebody to do that little piece. All right. But I knew that ladder was sturdy, but that fear kept me from doing stupid things also. I didn't go to the top and try to reach way out here. I can balance. No, that would be dumb. So fear can be useful as long as I can still obey God in the midst of that fear. Does that make sense? So is it sinful? Well, yes. When I'm not accomplishing God's will. And that's revealed in the scriptures. So what's his will? That we share the gospel with the lost? Yes. That we defend our families? Yes. Okay, if we had a house fire and my family were still inside, I'm going to, okay, especially if the fire department hasn't shown up yet, I'm going to do what I can to get them out. So it's fear sinful. When I disobey God, yes. If it's not something commanded, I don't worry about it. So if you say I'm afraid of heights, then don't climb the ladder. You're not commanded to do so. But let's remember, God is our protection. He's our high place. He's our power, our strength, our support. And it's abundant and it's immediate. Now, it may not be immediate in the way that we want it to be. So sometimes he waits, and sometimes right, because you ever notice this when they cross the Red Sea? It wasn't like he was real quick. It's like, okay, here come the Egyptians, and God has to put this pillar of fire between them to kind of block them off. And so he's preventing them from coming or advancing, and you think, okay, why didn't you just open that Red Sea up sooner? Well, sometimes God is expecting us to wait and to trust him, even though the situation looks dire. God is present. Now, in this context, he's in the temple in Jerusalem. Here's the good news, though. For us, he's on the throne in heaven. And he's never left that. And you see that in Revelation 22. He is established on that throne. And we're going to see this tomorrow in the psalm that we study, because he is established on his throne. And nobody is going to dethrone him. Not Putin, not the Palestinians, or whoever's in charge, whomever is in charge right now. Nobody will dethrone God. Nebuchadnezzar couldn't. So the most powerful ruler today? No. Doesn't even stand before God. So you and I aren't in Jerusalem and we're not in heaven yet, but the same God is the same God who's caring for us. And so we have a hard time identifying this Jerusalem talk or what's going on in heaven, but we understand it's the same God. So how many of you live in Greenville? Okay, Taylor's, Greer, Traveler's Rest, that's me. Oh, a few of you, okay. Any other place that I've missed? Easley. Oh, a couple. Pickens. That's probably too far out there. Powdersville. What else am I missing? Simpsonville. Thank you. Okay. Anybody else? Okay. God is 100% present with every one of us at all times in those places. So while I'm in Traveler's Rest and you guys are in Greenville or in Taylor's or wherever, God is with us. Remember what Jesus says in Hebrews? You've been studying Hebrews now. What chapter are you in?
Wrapping up chapter 12.
Chapter 12 is where he says this, is it not? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Is that 12? Or 13? 13. I'm jumping the gun. Unlucky 13. And yet he's with us. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And here are the two truths that I give to people who are in crisis, because frankly, Romans 8:28 is not comforting when you've just hit a crisis. It's too soon for providence. But here are the two truths. God is always with us. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And number two, Jesus is interceding for us constantly. Hebrews chapter 4. So he stands before the Father and he's interceding for us because he suffered in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Verse 15. So we can be confident. The Holy Spirit is interceding for us. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. He lives in us, so he knows what we're feeling. So those two truths give me abundant comfort when I'm hurting, when I'm fearful. So let's just consider, you and I, we are temples in and of ourselves, are we not? 1 Corinthians 6. And we do possess a river, because in John chapter 7, Jesus talked about when the Holy Spirit comes into you, when you believe in me, Jesus said, there's going to be this river that gushes from your belly. And John interprets for us, he tells us that river is the refreshing, life-sustaining presence of the Holy Spirit. We always have him with us. So the psalmist speaks powerfully to us in the face of potential panic. And God, who is protection and power, is also personally present with us. Psalm 46, verse 7. You see that here, the Lord of hosts is with us. So, an objection. Does his presence and protection mean that we will never suffer? That suffering is wiped out? I think you already know the answer to that because we've talked about it. Romans 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. And what I love about that chapter is that Paul uses some comparisons. And here's what he says. I'm troubled, but I'm not crushed. So it's severe, but it's not as bad as it could be. I'm perplexed, but I'm not in despair. I'm persecuted, but I'm not abandoned. I'm cast down, but I'm not destroyed. So it's like I'm almost there, but not quite. So you can feel like you're almost there, but not quite. Why? Because God is with us. I also love chapter 4 because he says, though our outward man is perishing. Can you finish it for me? Our inner man is being what? Renewed day by day. So you feel those aches and pains, you've got the cancer, you've got the MS, you've got something else that is chronic or terminal. It can be fearful. I understand that. But I also know God is still in control. So here's what he says, verses 8 and 9. And with this, I want to close. Verse 8, come. Just take a good hard look. Behold, the works of the Lord. Who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. He makes wars to cease. Isn't that amazing? You and I can't do that. So if He has all this power, take a good hard look at what God can do. And this is His call for us. And that's third up here. The psalmist calls us to practice the presence of God. And we do that by just taking a good hard look at His works. Look at what God has done. And I'm always going to refer you back to the cross, because to me, the greatest evidence of God's concern for us, His love, His compassion, is the cross. Because people say, how much does God love me? Well, this much, the cross. To sacrifice His own Son. I can't imagine sacrificing my own Son. I would rather die first. But to say, here's my Son, and I'm going to give Him for you lost sinners who have rebelled against me. I don't understand that. But that's God. So God has and will ultimately squash every rebellion against His authority, bringing all creation under His righteous rule. And as horrifying as natural and man-made disasters may be, how much more is God's power? And yet His power is tempered by His love, by His grace, His mercy. And so I needn't fear, because this is God's nature to care for His people. It's like a dad protecting his child. So His work still progresses even when things seem out of control to bring peace. You see that in verse 9. So what are you looking towards when you consider God? When you consider world events and national events, because this is an election year. You've noticed that, right? You'd have to be in a cave to not know that. So I suspect this year is going to get very bumpy. Bumpier than 2020? Yeah, I think so. But you know what? God is still in control. And whom He wishes to put in the White House, He will. Despite all efforts to thwart His plan, His will. So verse 10. Cease striving. And know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. So there's His wonderful challenge for us. And that is rest in the work of God. So know His work, but rest in it. What does that mean? It just means be still. Cease and desist. Cease from your frantic panic. Stop what you're doing and just be still. Let God be God. Because you and I make lousy gods. We cannot stop what's going on. He'll be exalted and He wins. One of the best examples of this, and my parents were living in Cleveland at the time, so they were kind of Cleveland Indians fans, so occasionally I would tune in to watch. We were in Illinois at the time. Came home Wednesday night after church. I flip on ESPN, and the Cleveland Indians were playing Seattle. So I thought, oh, chance to watch the Indians play, right? And I looked at the score, 7th inning. They were down something like 11-1. I thought, oh, brother. Of all times to be able to see the game, and they're down 11-1 in the 7th inning. I thought, okay, I'm just going to watch them because it's the only chance to watch them. You would think they're going to lose, right? They ended up coming back and tying the game in the 9th inning. Can you imagine? Went into extra innings and the Indians won. I don't remember the score, but it was the biggest comeback, I think, since something like 1941. Does it seem like God is losing right now? Does it seem like we're losing? Sometimes. It just seems like the world, Psalm 2, is shaking their fists in God and saying, we don't want your bonds or your bands about us, so get lost, God. But the end result is, even in the 7th inning when we're down 11-1, God wins. And how do I know? Because of Revelation. There is nothing that can thwart His plans. So what should we learn from all this? Well, let's put it this way. We can avoid panicking over trouble when we practice the powerful and personal presence of God. Now, that's one of those common buzz kind of expressions, cliche, practice the presence of God. What in the world does that mean? Well, you spend time in the presence of each other, do you not? You talk with one another. You cherish each other. You fellowship with one another. You get along with each other. That's what we're doing with God. We're merely accepting the fact that He's already here with me. And I'm talking with Him. I'm communing with Him. I'm enjoying His fellowship. And I'm trusting Him to handle my fears today. So whatever your fear is, might be a legitimate fear. You say, all right, I can rest in God. I can just be still and know how He works. Because whether He works the way I expect Him to or not, He's working. And He's going to work His will. So it's a wonderful passage. So what does this look like? I want you to consider in your own personal lives. What is right now you're afraid of? Is it the election? Is it the way our country is going? Is it the way the world seems to be falling apart at the seams? Is it something more personal for you? Is it a sickness, diagnosis, financial problem, work-related issue, maybe potential layoffs, whatever it is? We can wisely walk with God and trust Him. Because we can avoid panicking over trouble when we practice the powerful and personal presence of God. Can we pray together? Lord, we know we live in a fearful world. Our world loves to make us fearful. And yet we know that in the midst of all these fears, we know the one, the only one, the only sovereign one who has all of these things, even the chaos that we're witnessing, in sovereign control. And Lord, You're the one. And so often we like to take that hat, that God-like hat, and put it on ourselves and say, I can control this. I can understand this. I can change this. And yet we realize how weak and frail we actually are. As Lord, would You help us to trust You, not just in a vague way, not in a general way, but in very specific ways. In those ways that trouble us, that give us fearful feelings and fearful thoughts. And help us to replace those thoughts with truth. Knowing full well that You are with us, that You are the one who is powerfully in control of all things, even when it looks like You're not. And so tonight, as we pillow our heads, may we be restful and peaceful, knowing that You are the God of all gods, the God of this world, this universe, and You control. And so may our fears be put to rest as we rest in You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.